don't trust myself. I have to get the glasses on, I guess. Anyway, it's nice to be able to come and speak one last time. I never expected to see this kind of a day when we would move away from this locality, but all good things must come to an end very shortly, I guess. If you have your Bibles, I wonder if you could turn with me to the book of Psalms. We'd like to read Psalm 63 and think about what David has to say here. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hand. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. May the Lord bless the reading of this short psalm. This was written by David, a man after God's own heart. David has, just to give a little background, remember David was chosen to be God's man, to be his king. He'd been anointed. But before that, he had worked for another king, Saul. And things had gotten pretty hot in the palace, and he had to leave. And so the setting of this psalm, I believe, is out in the desert somewhere. And as we look at this, we can get a feeling, I think, for David and what was happening to him. He was a sweet psalmist, a sweet singer of Israel, and this is one of the things why he had to leave the palace, because the number one hit on the song hit parade was a little ditty that was being sung by the gals in the country where David and Saul lived in Palestine. They said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And this was more than King Saul could bear, because he thought he was pretty good. And he was a good fighter. But he wasn't a lick compared to what David was. So David is out in the desert. He's singing this song, making it up. And I don't know to whom he sung it, maybe just to himself. But anyway, we want to look at it. And we want to look in a different way, perhaps, at it than you have ever done before. He said, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David had a thirst which could never be quenched. And that's what we want to think about this morning, these things. Deserts, and he's out in the desert. Desert are places where the evaporation exceeds the moisture. It's a dry place. It's a hard place to live. And David is out in the wilderness. All the things that are quite associated with the wilderness, you know, there are things like sand and snakes and scorpions and scorching sunlight. And none of these really matter to David. But the thing that matters is his thirst after God. Oh, that thirst. Would to God that each one of us had a thirst after God like David did. Water is something that could satisfy physical thirst. But the thirst that really satisfies a person is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. To have that assurance that you know him, whom to know is life eternal. Is there a day in your life's experience because of this thirst you came to know him? You passed from death to life. You became a child of God through faith in Christ. You became a living creature because you were, the Bible says, you were dead in trespasses and sin. You needed life or you'd perish in this desert. You need water to live. You need Christ to live. Oh, Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of life. We drink of him. We come to him. I came to him as a fellow of 18, a young fellow about ready to go in the U.S. Navy. And I went to hear Jack Wirtson preach. I'd heard him on the radio, but I had never seen him in person. And I, that night, it seemed he preached to me alone, and there were hundreds in that church in Waterbury, Connecticut. But it came to me that I needed salvation. I had a thirst that nothing could quench. I had to come to know him who was life eternal. And that night I came and I trusted Christ as my own personal Savior. Man came down and was sitting up in the balcony. They'd given the altar call, but I, being raised in the gospel halls, they didn't respond to altar calls. They didn't have them. But anyway, I sat there and the man said, "Wouldn't you like to be saved?" And I said, "Yes, I'd like to be saved." So he took me down in front, behind the stage, into a room. And there was Norman Clayton, the hymn writer, and he talked to me. He quoted scripture after scripture to me. He finally came to Romans 10 and 9. "That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So I trusted Christ that night many, many long years ago. And that had a thirst that could never be quenched. So when you come to know Christ, you want to know more and more and more about him. And this is what David is saying out here in the desert. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. There's no water here. There's nothing that really satisfies in this environment apart from Christ. In Christ is life. Otherwise, the Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sin. You've come short of the glory of God. You're not righteous. We may think we are. We may think we've all these things about ourselves of being a pretty good person. But unless we have the Lord Jesus as our own personal Savior, we're lost. We're bound for an endless eternity of separation from God in a place prepared for the devil and his angels, a place called hell. But you can pass from death to life. You need that thirst, though, for him. You got to know Christ as your personal Savior. We used to sing a song that I imagine they still do it, the hall that I was raised in. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. There's none other name for me. There's love, there's life, lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. So David had a thirst that could never be quenched. He thirsted after the living God. Then he said, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I beheld your power and your glory. He had a sight that could never be duplicated. He said, I've seen you in the sanctuary. And I beheld your power and your glory. You know, as I was reading through this, initially, there was no sanctuary that David had at that time. The temple wasn't built. David tried to build a temple, but God said, no, you're not the man to do it. Your son will do it. So I don't know what sanctuary he was referring to, because it wasn't the physical one. And as far as the tabernacle is concerned, where God had set up the sacrifices and the altars and all those things, David wasn't allowed in that because he wasn't a Levite. So I don't know what he was talking about. And as I was thinking about this, thinking over the psalm yesterday and the day before, I thought of Psalm 27, I think it is. I'd like to read it and just talk about that one for a minute. 29, sorry. In Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf. Sirion, that's Mount Hermon, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oak, strips the forest bare. And his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. I see in this, and I may be not correct, but I see in this a picture of a tremendous thunderstorm. And David is viewing this storm somewhere when he's sometime and somewhere in the desert region. When he sees this storm break in, it's gathered its strength over the Mediterranean Sea and it's come into the land. And it's gone up over the mountains, the big mountains in the northern part of Israel. And then it's come down, swept down through the plain. And eventually it goes down into the desert and vanishes somewhere away. So in a sense, he's viewing this thing. And he had a sight of something that would be forever riveted in his mind. It never could be duplicated. And he likens it to ascribing the Lord glory, his strength. And he's going to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. He was conscious of the God that could be his God. And so we not only need to have a thirst that never can be quenched, but we need a sight like this, a sight of the glory of God. You know, people pick up the name of the Lord Jesus, and you hear them sometimes, they swear, they use that name, and they curse God, and you wonder, how in the world can they do that? The God of all the universe, the God that gives us breath, the God that gives us life, But this man, as he saw this king, as he saw the mighty hand of God in that storm as it sweeps across and hits those cedar trees with a tremendous bolt of lightning, and the thing shreds or goes up in smoke and all the other things. He's captivated by this God, the strength of this God. And it's his God. It's his God. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that wanted to please God. Oh, he did many things along the way, as we all do, that did not please God. But basically, the direction of his life was he worshipped God and he wanted to please God in the things that he did. So we want to have this kind of a sight that would forever bring us into relationship with the living, living God. Then in verse 3, we have the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. I'm reading in the wrong spot, but that's the thunderstorm, and I got to go back to where I initially started from. So David had the thirst that couldn't be quenched. He had a sight of the power of God that could never be duplicated. And then in verse 3, he said, your law is better than life. A love that could never be equaled. You know, that's each one in this room this morning can say, I have a love like that. That they know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's tremendous to become a Christian, to know that the God of heaven loves me, a poor, guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner. God loves me. David felt that. He knew that. And I wonder if every person in this room this morning says, yes, I know him as my own personal Savior. There was a day in my life's experience when I trusted him as my very own. You came to know him, whom to know is life eternal. He'll change the course of your life. He'll give you a new outlook on life. Once you become a child of the King, once you become his son through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving down, verse 3. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the riches of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. David had a song here that could never be matched. He sang praises. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He composed many, I don't know how many, but many of these psalms. These were songs of praise to the God that he had come to know, the God that he tried to live for, the God who was disappointed at times in what he did because he had problems in his life. But by and large, the drift of his life, the direction of his life was not a drift. It was the direction of his life was one that he wanted to please this God, because he had this love. He found this love that nothing else could ever equal. David knew about rejection. As I was thinking about this, you know, he was the kid brother. He had 6 older brothers. They were all strong men. good men. And the kid brother took care of the sheep on the father's farm. And, the older brothers resented when Samuel came. Samuel the prophet came to anoint David. He didn't know David at the time, but God had directed him to come to Jesse's farm and to find one that was going to be the next king, because Saul had disgraced himself as far as God was concerned, and he was going to be removed. So Samuel had been told by God to go up to the Jesse's farm there, and you're going to anoint one of those boys to be king. Well, David was way down the line. There were six ahead of him in terms of the birth order. So Jesse pulled out his boys by age. Samuel looked them over one by one, and none of them measured up. And I don't know whether God whispered in his ear or something, not this one, not this one, not this one. Went all the way down the line. Don't you have any more? Because he knew that none of those measured up. And, oh, yes, there's one out in the field taking care of the cows. So they went out into the field, and David came in, and this is the one God had chosen to be the next king over Israel. So Samuel anointed him to be the king. But you still had Saul on the throne. You had to get rid of him first before David could come in and take the place of Saul. But the brothers resented it, because I suppose each one of the brothers thought, hey, I'm going to be it, especially when the one before him got turned down. But they just kept going down the line until this shepherd boy came in. I don't know how old he was, but he wasn't, I would say, a teenager probably. Picked at age 18, 17, I don't know what he was. But he was picked and selected by God. And the boys resented this fact. The war broke out a little while later, and the Philistines came into Israel with their great weapon called Goliath. And remember, he went out every day, he mocked the armies of Israel, and they were all scared stiff of this giant out there who was challenging anybody brave enough to come out and fight me, and no one was brave enough. And Saul the king didn't know what to do, because he wasn't brave enough either, and he couldn't find anybody did. But this young shepherd boy, father sent him down to bring some food to his brothers and the captain of the host down there. And when he heard Goliath make his, boast and degrade the family, the troops out there in the field, and the leadership and all the rest of them, it was more than David could stand. And so he volunteered to go, and the brothers got mad at him for doing that. They didn't think he should be down there. Why aren't you up there with those few sheep, I guess it was, not cattle? Why weren't you back up there on the farm doing what you're supposed to do? But David was taken to see Saul. Saul was so desperate that he took this teenager and said, okay, you want to go? Yeah, I'll go, because I go in the name of the Lord. And so David refused all the armor and all the paraphernalia that Saul would give him to go out and meet Goliath. So he just went out with his little slingshot, didn't he? Picked up a few smooth stones from the brook, and off he went. And bingo, he scored a direct hit on the glutton. They say that if you look it over, he's about 9 foot tall, this giant. But that one stone in his forehead was the end of him. He died, because God was with David. He was chosen to be the next king. So he had known rejection by his brothers. He had known rejection by Saul, because Saul took him into his palace, and he was the fellow that played the harp, and I don't know what else he did in the musical line, but He did calm Saul down, but after a while, Saul couldn't stand David, and David had to flee into the desert and get away before he was killed. So he was rejected by his brothers. He was rejected by his king, Saul, and he was also rejected by his wife, Michal, later on as well. So he knew what rejection was, but the love that he had here was a love that God had for him. He experienced that love. A love that he could never forget. The love that God had. And I say to you, each one of us, that's the love we have. He loved me, Paul said. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. What a tremendous thing. I'll never get over that. He loved me, a guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner. And he gave himself for me. I have a love that I can't forget. The love that Jesus had for me. To suffer on the cruel tree that I, a ransomed soul, might be. Praise his name. What a love. It passes knowledge, that dear love of thine, the hymn writer said. So, moving on. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So he had this song, too, that came with this love. The song was inspired by God's loving kindness. You might, in some ways, feel a little uncomfortable with David. As I was reading some of these Psalms, some of the things that David did, we don't do today. He danced before the Lord. He did a lot of things that people today say, wow, they must be from the charismatic group. He doesn't fit in with the brethren. He's a little off center here a bit. But the Lord was pleased with David. He called him a man after his own heart, in fact. And even though he did exhibit emotionalism, he became the sweet psalmist of Israel. He poured out his heart with a new song the Lord had given him. We've been blessed with his songs, with these songs that he's written over the years. Verse 6 through 8. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. David had a shelter that could never be more secure. Sheltered under his wing. I will sing, he says, in the shadow of your wings. Up at the, in Canada, at the farmhouse that we used to have, but fortunately sold, it was about a quarter of a mile from the road. And there was this clay road back to the farm. And every summer, there was a bunch of little chicks that walked up that road. I never saw them come back down, but they always walked up, initially with the mother of these chicks. And you'd watch them, and they're cute, but even when the mother wasn't there, as they got older, the mother, when she sensed the danger, you could hear a little call from the other field, the potato field just to the left of this road. And those chicks would all either go through the thing to be with her, or they'd go faster up that thing and keep going. But they were, in a sense, they were sheltered by the wings of their mother. And that's the picture that David has here for us. We're sheltered under His wings. We are as chicks protected from all the ravishes of time and sense because He cares for us. He loves us. And so David had this shelter that could never be more secure than this which the Lord had provided for him in the desert. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise Him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. David had a Savior God to worship and rejoice in. It's wonderful to be a child of God. It's wonderful to know Him as your Father, to be in the family of God, protected, loved, cared for. Not only that, but we have a blessed hope, don't we? Someday, he that shall come will come. We'll be caught up together to meet him in the air, to be forever with the Lord. How much we have to be joyful about, how much we have to sing about, because we know him, whom to know is life eternal. May the Lord bless this psalm to you, as it was a blessing to me as I looked around wondering what to speak about this weekend. So we thank the Lord for David. We thank you. We thank him for what he went through and what he has written for our learning and admonition. We have a wonderful Savior, Jesus our Lord. I wonder if we can sing in closing. Number 304. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Number 304. Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that these words are true. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Our Father, we pray that thou will bless thy word to each one of our hearts. If perchance there be one here who has never come to know this wonderful Savior, that today they might open their hearts and invite him in to become their Savior. Father, we thank you you've provided the salvation that we need, and we know in Christ is salvation. Out of Christ is to be lost and bound for an endless eternity in hell. So, our Father, we pray that thou wilt speak to each one of our hearts, and especially to those that don't know you, that today might be the day when they come to know this wonderful Savior. For we ask in Christ's holy name, amen. Amen.